when you're seeing something like that. It's rather nice. I just sat here and rather was singing. I listened to the prayers of the sister in this meeting that she said before breakfast this morning. A long stream of prayers. We went to and just told what all those prayers were. Isn't that interesting? They're all right, exactly right, weren't they? Yes. That's wonderful, isn't it, when God lets you hear what a person's praying. Amen. Another lady too outside. The Lord told me to pray. Her husband didn't know about it, but God knew about it. Amen. And where she prayed it in the house. You know. Isn't it wonderful to have a God who's alive, not dead? Amen. And it's lovely. My mum and dad got converted in one of the Edward Jeffries meetings. My mum had been an Anglican, played in the organ in the Anglican church for 8 years, but she didn't know Jesus in a living way. And they went to this meeting and 18,000 people were converted in 6 weeks. Isn't that wonderful? And they came to know the Lord. All the people on the buses were singing the choruses as they went down the streets. When the campaign was finished, it took a 2-ton truck to carry off the leg irons and the crutches the people left behind who were healed. Isn't that wonderful? My dad used to do a bit of taxi work, and there was one man he used to get from the pub, and he used to lay him on a trailer at the back. He was paralytic drunk. He said he used to carry him out, and his leg was like a lump of jelly, one of his legs. And he could actually turn his toe right round to the back, and he didn't even say, oh, it was just like a lump of jelly, you know. And what happened was that he went to this meeting, he was prayed for, and he was completely healed. The sad thing was, Dad still had to carry him out of the pub. But he says that leg was absolutely perfect. Isn't that remarkable? You know, God is good, even to the kind of unthankful and the evil. And of course, they prayed for me as a child. I remember about the age of three or four, Mum saying to me, do you want Jesus to save you? Now this is 63 years ago. You know, it's getting back a bit now, isn't it? You know, 63 years ago, would you like Jesus to be your saviour? And you know, it's as vivid today as when it happened then. You say you can't remember something that day. Oh yes, you can when God meets with you. Amen. And of course that was with me. And as a kid used to read 20, 30 chapters of the Bible a day, and the tears running down her face, she said, oh Jesus, I love you, I think you're so wonderful. Then my dad backslid. He went to a Methodist church, and there was a person who was preaching that Sunday, he was building a pub. He thought, well, if he can build the pub, I can go into one. And of course he started drinking, and he ended up drinking very heavily. 20 pints of beer a night, over plus rums and whiskies. He got a little saying, he used to say, sometimes you have 14 pints of beer and sometimes you have a lot. Isn't that incredible? And he gave us a hard time. And I was praying as a kid, oh Jesus, please take me to heaven. I want to come to heaven. And he used to pray. Nobody knew it. But I was praying that prayer all day, every day. And after a period of quite a few weeks or months, all of a sudden one night an audible voice said in my bedroom in Old English, it is not for thee. So I thought, I've got to stop praying that. No. And then I had two visions of what it was like for a person who had chosen the way of evil. And I saw a person in hell in the chains of darkness, because the lake of fire just takes away the body. And then the people, it says in 2 Peter 2 verse 17, and Jude verse 13, people are in chains of everlasting chains of darkness. And I saw that person there, and I saw the mind tormented by the evil they loved. No external pressure from God. And I felt centuries after centuries going by, maybe even ages. It was a great period of time. And I saw them still loving evil, still clinging unto their evil. And the pain that evil was giving them was dreadful. And Jesus said about this, didn't he? He said in Mark 9, verses 44, 46, 48, in the majority text, he says, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. And it's where the gnawing worm of evil is in the soul. How would you like to live with yourself, eh? The devil only finds pleasure in causing pain in people. And what happens when you, all that's gone, you've got to live with yourself? Well, God, let me see that. That was when I was between 8 and 12, so that's over 50 years ago. And it lives with me today. Thank God you can be saved from the horror of sin. Amen. Jesus can set you free and save you. Isn't that wonderful? He came to save us from our sins. It isn't the little pussycat that goes purr, purr, purr. Our sins aren't pussycats, they're tigers that eat us up. They're man-eating tigers. And anyway, years went by, and I went along to a rather dead congregational church, and I sort of, you know, dried up, and I still knew the Lord was there, but I didn't have any fellowship, and of course, you know, the consequences of it. I didn't like going to the depths of evil out of a lot of young people. I was just a plain sinner. You know, and, I loved the Lord, and the congregational minister didn't believe in hell, didn't believe in miracles. He didn't believe in things more than he believed in, you know. And in the end, one day I said to God, "Oh God, give me what I'm looking for." And that night I got in a temple with my little brother, went out on the bike, and rode up down the road, and then I went past a little tin hut. And there was a lot of noise coming from this tin hut. I didn't know what was happening. I thought, Went off, came back a second time, went off, came back a third time. And then a lady came out because the baby cried. I don't know if an angel had woke it up or not. She said, "Would you like to go in?" I said, "Yes, I would." So I went in, there were some young people taking the service from a big Pentecostal church, Assembly of God Church in Manchester, where they had about 1,500 members. And they were telling how what Jesus meant to them. And then they said, "Would you like to give your heart to Jesus?" And I put my hand up. I'd done it all those years before. Well, that was definitely a reconsecration for me. Amen? And then about a fortnight later, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And Mum came down to see what was happening, and she came back to the Lord. She drifted away a bit from God, too, with my dad being like he was. And then Dad took off. Wow. It started being very difficult. And after going to the church a bit, I had a vision one day of me, Dad attacking me by the kitchen mantelpiece, and a suitcase packed up. 3 weeks later, he came at me with a big brass torch about that long. This was for going to a church and being a good boy. He got a different master now than the one he'd chosen years before. He got the devil. My mum could hear feeling coming down the backyard before he came in. And he hit my hand. I see how that finger goes behind the other. He smashed that joint out. See how it goes? But it still hurts today. That was in about 1949. And it's still very painful to me. You know. And he got my head under his arm, and my nose turns a bit to the right where he broke it, you know. But before that, we'd had a difficult time. I remember how he'd put all the gas taps on one night, because we were in bed upstairs. He put the oven on, the floor rings on, and the water dog. So there was six gas things coming out full bore. It was the poisonous gas, that was. It wasn't the North Sea gas. And we were upstairs, and Mum smelt this, came downstairs and turned the gas taps off. The house was filled with gas. And before she got to the top of the stairs, he put his hand through the door and turned them all on again. And we were upstairs in the room. So what we did, we opened the bedroom window wide. It was a sash window at that time. And the Lord had sent a strong east wind. And the strong east wind, and I mean, she didn't blow that way, hardly. I mean, the prevailing wind was all the other way. And it was blowing in strongly into this room. And it kept the gas back. Then we heard a shotgun off downstairs, outside. If one spark could have gone off in the house, the whole place would have gone off like a bomb. But that bedroom felt as if it was full of angels. It was an experience I would not have missed. I'll just say that again. You know, when you get into trouble, it's when Esau was going to meet Jacob, he saw two groups of angels looking after him. And when you get into trouble, that's when the time you have experience of that. It was felt as if all the angels had come and joined us in the room. It was wonderful. Amen. Well, as I say, that turned us out. And my poor little mum was sitting on the stairs for most nights for 2 years. The dad in a drunken state upstairs after he'd had his 20 pints plus runs away. He still drove the car home. He often couldn't remember driving the car home, but he got home. And mum prayed to keep himself. And God said to my mum, Ethel, love him, I want him. Now that was a difficult job. How would you like to sit on the stairs for 2 years? With your husband saying, if I'd get my hands on you, I'd strangle you. And Ethel, love him, I want him. Well, she did. Miracle of grace. Not everybody can do that. And God doesn't expect everybody to do that. But the Lord knew my dad was going to come in. Well, the time came when Dad turned Mum and my brother out, 5.5 years younger than me. And we went to Granny's at Leek. He came after us with a gun. He'd actually carried a gun in the back of the car to shoot the pastor of the church I was going to if he saw him. Now, this was serious stuff, wasn't it, really? We were in severe danger of our lives, you know, at times. But the Lord hid the pastor from him. And a day or two later, he went to pick one of his mates up. And they had a bit of a barney together. They fell out with one another. So Dad drove off in the car. And as he drove off in the car, the words that God told my mum, I will break him, came true. All of a sudden, God spoke to him with an audible voice. This was before he'd had his drink. He wasn't drunk and having delirium tremens late at night. This was 7 o'clock at night, before he'd had his skin pulled. William, unless you change your ways, you're going to hell. And the next moment, the bottom of the car disappeared and he was looking into the abyss. People don't like to think about hell. It's just the place you go to at the end of a godless, Christless life. And God said, you're going there unless you don't change your ways. Now, my dad was a fearsome man. He could put 100 weight above his head in one hand. When the Godfrey's brothers came to attack him on one occasion, about 6'3", 6'4" each, one of them was enough for 2 ordinary men, you know. Came to Dad. He said, we're going to see how this Turner can fight. They wanted to have a fight to see if he could boss this well-known, this strong man, this wonderful athlete. He'd run the 100 yards in just over 10 seconds. He was quite an athlete, you know. And they came to attack him. Bump, bump. They were unconscious for about 20 minutes. The same thing happened at Cheeloup. The tough guys there thought they, you see, Dad drove the bus. They thought they'd have a go at him. Same kind of treatment. Bump, bump. But I tell you what, when God spoke to him, he received the right cross. He was terrified. He was looking into this abyss. He says, and he clung onto the steering wheel in terror. I've got it on the disc. I've got Dad's testimony there on the disc. On my disc, I've got any of your computer buffs. I've got a disc with the testimony on it if you want it at all. I've got 3 discs with my boots on, various kinds of theology. Be careful, beware of them, mate. But Dad found out where the pastor was, and we carried the gun in the car to shoot. Went to his house, and little Mrs. Roberts was there. She was only about 4'9". Little fragile woman. Dad came to go, is your husband in? Well, knowing his fearsome reputation, she was a little bit concerned, you see. But he was away preaching, and he got back and came up to Dad at 1 o'clock in the morning, and Dad found the Lord as his Savior again. And the desire for drink went instantly. Isn't that wonderful? He lost all the desire for alcohol. Amen. It's tremendous, isn't it? Didn't have to fight it at all. He'd gone up those stairs one at a time, fighting, and said, God, you know, I want to get on top of this, and he couldn't. He was bound by alcohol. But God can drag you to death from it. Amen. Certainly did it with Dad. And how it changed. It came back. I was a bit nervous to come back, knowing how he treated us, but the Lord changed it. And it was quite interesting, as a matter of interest, that Dad decided to shut up on the Sunday, the petrol station and the garage, and have a day's rest, and which the Bible says is good for you, and go to church. Now, Sunday was the best day for petrol. You know, so you would lose about 30% of your sales, probably by shutting up on a Sunday. Guess what happened? The sales went up 40%. Isn't that tremendous news, isn't it? You know, God can look after you. Amen. And I like how it says in Hebrews 11 that these are all had a good report. It was those who suffered and had trials and tribulations of faith. They didn't have conquests. So they were tormented, afflicted, and so on. He says these also received a good report through faith. And sometimes you can have a hard time. And like the little Christians at Smyrna, it says you can say, you were poor, but you were rich. All the gills gathered together to crush them down into the ground. And he says, you were poor. And the Greek word poor means you've got nothing at all. Amen? He says, but you were rich. So you don't have to prosper. God, you can also have a trouble. And you can be as rich as can be. You can be poor and be rich. Amen? I've never had that privilege of being in the rich state. thank God. I don't think I'd have had the prophetic ministry if I had. It's like our Lord, though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor. The word there, tachia, means totally destitute, living on the kindness of others. The chief through his poverty, tochas, again the same word, totally destitute, might be made rich. I heard one preacher preaching one day, Jesus was rich, so I went after the meeting and put him right. I says, you are denying the sacrificial ministry of our Lord. He went and said it. I says, you are not telling the truth. I said to the person next to him, I says, can I interrupt him? He says, wait till the end of the service. yes. But it was wonderful how God undertook in the business. We've had so many things happen. It's very difficult to tell you them all. You know, so many things have happened. But I remember on one occasion I was sitting in the... Yes, I'll tell them that one, John. That's a good idea. Yes. John was just thinking then I should tell them about the petrol tank. It's good when you can hear people think like that, isn't it? Yes. Leave me alone, well, yes, quite. But the amazing thing is this, you see. It isn't telepathy, by the way, that isn't. That's the Holy Ghost telling me. You can be relaxed quite there, you know. I don't go around all the congregation. Usually. But on this occasion, I was sitting in the church, the Pentecostal church. The next thing I went into a full colour vision. It's like watching the television without any edges. And there was my sister-in-law standing outside my mum's house, and she was standing there thinking, oh, Tom's dead. And mum and dad are on holiday, what shall I do? Well, I knew they were on holiday. They were on holiday that week. The next weekend, they'd be back. So I said, he's going to get killed now. So I said, Lord, whatever my brother is doing, please protect him. Just as simple as that. Do you know what he was doing? He was going to earn some big money in a quarry. And in this quarry, they got a 1,000-gallon petrol tank. It was a big one anyway, which had had petrol in. And they decided they wanted another pipe in it. So my brother says, well, I'll show you what we'll do. So he put something out of the pipe of a Russian Baruza. That's one of the big earthworms. He's putting it in the tank. He says, we'll blow the air out. You see? So he got this revving up. All the men disappeared down the quarry. That was quite enough to set it off. And they went down looking behind the big sleepers, from behind piles of rubbish. Because what he did, he got a flame cutting torch, and he cut a hole in a petrol tank with a flame-cutting torch, put the pipe in and welded it up, and it never exploded. I think that's a bit of a miracle, don't you? The amazing thing was, you see, when Dad sold the garage, he had the garage, and he sold it to a petrol firm, and they filled up one of the small petrol tanks. They dropped some dry sand into the petrol tank. The dry sand going in created enough static. 2 days, three days before, I'd seen an explosion on the forecourt. And as I was sitting there at my desk and looking through the window, the vision I'd seen two, three days before took place. A man over the top was over the top like this, and all of a sudden he went back like that as this explosion blew the sand out. Sand created enough static to set the explosion up. My brother got a flame in that long with white hot bits of metal going around. You see, and it never went off. The fellow, by the way, who was standing over the top, came back 6 weeks later. Put him off work for 6 weeks, and he showed me his glasses. He pulled them off. He says, look at that. He showed me, he pulled them out of his pocket. They were frosty. You know frosty glass? Well, the sand coming out had frosted his glasses. He'd lost his eyebrows and his hair at the front. No eyebrows, and his skin, the sand had penetrated the skin on his face, and it would take 6 weeks for the sand to come to get out, you know. But he was alive. He said, I said, oh, I saw this 2 or 3 days ago. He said, why didn't you tell us? He said, that was dry sand. And when he was ill in Argentina, I saw the doctor giving him an injection. I saw the people who were with him and described them. And he was seriously ill. I got a very large injection. You know, God knows about our lives, doesn't he? Now, I don't want to give the impression that I'm a remarkable person. You disagree? Oh, do you? Brother disagrees. No, I know somebody who's quite remarkable. That's the boss. These things don't happen because you're wonderful. They happen because you're not wonderful. God has chosen the poor, the base, the despised, the nobodies. No flesh of glory in his presence. Amen. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 31, where he mentions that, from there for one or two chapters, it's talking about people in the ministry. See, nowadays, people have gone for people with education and learning. And I like, you know, I mean, so I'm going most nights till 10, 11, 12 o'clock, studying the Word of God. And been at it a lot of the day, too. So I love the Scriptures. Amen. Love getting into the Greek, though I'm not a Greek scholar. And I pick up things all these theologians miss. It's rather strange, really. The professors of Greek and all that, they miss vital truths. Went through a few of them last night. They miss these wonderful truths, you know. But God has done these wonderful things. Well, I want to tell you now, I want to start courting. Anybody interested? Anybody in? Oh yes, you seem to have brightened up now considerably. Well, it was rather interesting. I was invited to preach by a nurse at one of the nurses' homes, and so I went down there. And we sort of got friendly with one another. Yes. And so anyway, one day I went out to Kiel. And I was sitting in the car, and all of a sudden I heard something. I said, did you just think this? She said, yes, I did. Next second I heard something else. I said, did you just think this? She says, yes, I did. And for the rest of the afternoon, I was hearing almost everything. She thought, unless she said to Jesus, now you stop him listening. And it went. It wasn't telepathy, you see. And she says to the Lord at Christmas time, Lord, if you let him know what the presents are, you're in for trouble. Because she would buy a present, you see, and hide it away and say, oh, thank you for buying me that. So she really had to put the stop on and say, you have not got to let him know what the presents are. Isn't that interesting? I can't find out then. Did telepathy. But it was rather interesting, you see, when she was on the district, when I was still talking, the Lord used to tell me the names and addresses of the patients. That's interesting, isn't it? And I remember the first case he told me, he said to me, the lady Pauline goes to at Fenton, who's blind, has got gangrene starting in the left foot, big toe, missing the next toes, but she's running the last two toes. Now this little lady was blind and had to put drops in her eyes because she was sore. She managed to dress herself before the nurses were there. She couldn't see what was happening, and they couldn't because she had got the socks on when they got there, you see. So Pauline said, Peppit, that was Nurse Peppit, would you go and see her? So off Peppit went, and they found gangrene in that toe, missing the next two and the last two. Now nobody on earth knew about it. The woman herself didn't know anything about it. Now when the Lord had told me three cases of gangrene like that on the district superintendent, I think you've got a Jehovah's Witness background from all accounts, said, I don't know how you're doing it, but it's got to stop. Well, sir, I'm afraid the Almighty didn't take much notice of her, you see. But that kind of thing happened all the time. Isn't that wonderful? How people were going to treat her and so on. And so that was lovely. And then, of course, we got married. And since then, we've seen remarkable things happen in our lives. Oh, yes, that's right, yes. They remember my testimony better than I do. Well, yes, thank you. That's right, that's important. You know, Pauline wanted to know if it was right for us to get married, you see. And so she said, Lord, I'm going to leak today. I'm not going to tell him which bus I'm going on. And I want him to meet me off the bus. If it's right, for us to have to be friends and then not to get married, I want him to get an engagement ring. That meant it was going to finish. But if we're going to get married, I want to get an eternity ring, if it's right. But also, I want him to meet me off the bus with a nursing mirror. I want him to have a certain clothes on, so she dressed me up with the clothes she wanted me on, you see. This is quite remarkable, isn't it, you see? So anyway, the Lord told me about this, so I got the clothes on, she asked for. His shoes have not got to be polished. He's got that to wear that scarf that he wears at funerals. Just the opposite sort of thing. So I went downtown. Now, being a bit of a nitwit and not knowing anything about engagement rings, I went into Woolworths to look for an eternity ring. So I said, have you got any rings here? I said, no, you'll have to go down to Goldstores. So I went down to Goldstores. Now she said, it's not only got to be an eternity ring, exactly like that one in the window there. Not any eternity ring, exactly like that one in the window there. And it's got to be a perfect fit for my finger. And she said, if any of these fail, I'll know it's not right. So I went into the shop and they brought out three shields with eternity rings on. So I went and pulled one or two off, and then the lady says, oh, the 9-carat gold ones are the best ones. So I pulled the 9-carat, I was looking at them, and I picked one of them up, and the Lord said to me, this is the one. But I said, do you know the size? No, so she brought about three out. And I thought, oh, yes. So I thought, well, Lord, you have to go. So I picked one of them up, paid for it, and I met Pauline off the bus. But the amazing thing was, you see, I went into a shop to get a nursing mirror. They're all on special order. But I went into the shop and it actually got one to sell to me. That was to show that she could carry on a nursing after she was married. So I met her in the car. I met her, put in the car. I says, try this on your finger, darling. You see, I said, here's your nursing mirror you asked for. Put it on a finger, you see, went on. I says, it looks a bit tight. She says, oh, no, it isn't. Yeah. wondered if it wasn't the right fit. It was off, you see. And so should she, too. So anyway, I said, let's go back to... Oh, no, don't leave. I said, let's go back to the shop. So I went back to the shop. And you know how they put things on your finger, and then they put them down a cone? It was the exact size of a finger. And it was the exact ring that she'd asked for. Isn't that wonderful? It's a bit different being married to a prophet, isn't it, really? Oh, dear. So many other things. You'll have to remind me of anything else you think is interesting. We see, God is interested in our lives, isn't he? You know, interested in our lives. I'm not saying everybody else should go through such extreme measures as those. I remember on one occasion, she was, before we got married, she was working in helping the dentist out who'd been on the drink, and we actually gave him direct intravenous parathyroid injections because we thought he was almost had it. And I was at Lincoln Paul and said, Lord, I want Billy to bring a bag out of a certain shop in Leek. I want him to write Jesus Loves Mr. Harvey on it. And I want him to put such and such in. So much of this, so much of that. So I went to her while she was at this dentist, and I said, Mr. Harvey, my wife has asked Jesus to tell me to put certain things to show that you're going to be all right and Jesus loves you. Pauline had got a list there, and as she read them off the list, I pulled them out of the bag. And the man became a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? There's various ways to bring people to Jesus. You see, God knows all about your life. Amen? He knows all about your problems. And he wants to meet with you. Well, we've had a few things in our life. Now, one of the things is, he's a Christian. I don't want to put anybody off you, but if you want the kind of ministry I've got, you've got to have a lot of trouble. The qualification says of Jesus, he was tempted in all points like as we are, so that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest. He was made in all points like we are, so he might be a merciful, faithful high priest. So, if you want to have a prophetic ministry, you've usually got to have more trouble than anybody else. That's put all of you off now, hasn't it? And my little wife had problems. Now, when we were 14, one day she came up to our house, and all of a sudden she developed this terrible headache. Sent for Dr. Billington, and he said, I'm afraid, Bill, it's a subarachnoid hemorrhage. And, called for the ambulance, and I went all the way in the ambulance with her, praying for her, with her hand under the back of her head like that. She could only remember coming round a little bit at Stockton Brook. When we got to the hospital, the doctors found blood had come out from behind the subarachnoid space, had come out, and even pushed out behind the eye. They did a lumbar puncture on her, of course, blood in the tap, pressure of the heart on the tap. An hour and a half later, two doctors found that. Another doctor came along, and by that time, the blood behind the eye had disappeared, which is quite impossible. They did all the tests, and they wrote, this is a proven subarachnoid hemorrhage. Then they said, in my opinion, this must have been a miracle, because she was back working on the district in about 5 days to a week. She should have been... Our doctor came up the next day and said she was so ill, he didn't expect her to get to the hospital alive. Isn't that wonderful? Now, it's nice when consultants write things like that in your notes, isn't it? Eh? Isn't that wonderful? Well, she also had 9 cancers. 6 in the left breast, 3 in the right. She came home one day from Dr. Shah. And Dr. Shah... She says, oh, Billy, she says, oh, you should have seen the doctor. She says, make an urgent appointment, Mr. Buchanan. And I mean urgent. Well, that's a bit off-putting, isn't it? And so anyway, I said to her, I says, darling, you don't have to worry what the doctors say to you. And her little eyes popped open like that. And she looked at me. I said, remember what Jesus said to Lazarus? He says, stop the feeling you are now doing all the time. Present continuous. At this point of time, believe. Aorist imperative. And from this point of time, keep on believing, you see, present imperative. So it was worrying all the time, present imperative says, believe. I says, you know, believe. And I says, remember how Mary and Martha cried and they were poisoned by the sympathy of the Jews. I said, don't let you be poisoned, you know, by other people's sympathy. And she prayed for it. Now, she went to Mr. Buchanan, the cancer specialist, did a biopsy on them. She had to rush back because it was deadly serious. About 3 days later, she was there. I think it was 3 years, 2 or 3 days, anyway. And Mr. Buchanan examined her again, and all the cancers had disappeared. And he wrote in the notes, and the week before it sent to my friend Miriam, miracles don't happen today. Then he wrote in the notes, the lumps are gone, all I can find are the holes where the lumps have been. She was healed by God, why did she come to me? Isn't that wonderful? Consultant number two. Amen. Now she had a terrible, you've heard of oxalates, have you? Well, oxalates are like envelope-shaped crystals, like that. And the corners of them, like that, are like scalpels. And if you get too many in your urine, they go through your kidneys and they cut into ribbons. My wife had the highest level of oxalates ever known in the medical profession. And they went through her kidneys, and her urine was pure blood. Because the doctor said afterwards, and the Lord had healed her, that, you know, you don't realize what a miracle that was. You should have been on dialysis for the rest of your life, or have to have had a kidney transplant. Consultant number three. Amen? Okay. And then, when she had a spinal injury, Mr. Dove said, the best thing we can offer, you know how nurses hurt their backs and spines. The doctor said, you know, Mr. Dove said, the consultant, all I can offer you is a wheelchair. It may take the pain away, but if you do the operation, 3 discs out, wheelchair. And the Lord healed her. And he wrote in the notes, it must be the same thing that happened with Buchanan. Consultant number four. Okay? Then she had another injury at the bottom of her back. A full trap of the sciatic nerve. Consultant number five said, you can't have got better. It's impossible. But you're the lady who has all these miracles, aren't you? Consultant number five. You say, is this what happens? You get all the illnesses healed? She's got diabetes. She went right off the insulin. But you have to go back on it again. I think it's just to show everybody it's God, you know. And sometimes we don't get arrogant about things. Amen? Are you with us? But all those impossible miracles, and you learn to trust the Lord. Qualifications for ministry. As somebody said, when somebody said to Whittlesey, why are you wearing glasses if you believe in divine healing? He says, I'll tell you why, if you'll tell me why Elisha would have got a bald head. You know, I've got glasses on. When you get to 66 like myself, your lens is hardened up. You can't stop Anno Domini, you know, Father Time catches up with you. And all those great men of God that heal the sick are now dead. Because that's how it is. Even Elisha, bones could raise a man from the dead, died of a sickness. Oh, we've had so much happen to us. So many wonderful things. I suppose one of the wonderful things was seeing Chernobyl 2 months before it happened. That was quite remarkable. God said, show me this terrible atomic disaster is going to take place in Russia. And asked me to pray that people would get out safely, the Christians would get out safely. Now, when it actually took place, he actually showed me, brought the reactor in front of me. And he showed me the core burning down and coming to rest on a thin piece of concrete. And I saw the concrete was about to give, and he said to me, take my power and pray and put it under that material, the uranium and all that. So I just prayed in the name of, you can do it just the same if you have the vision. Just pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, that your power go there. Just prayed until I saw the crack disappear. Now 5 years later, the Russian scientist drilled in to where the core was and put a camera in. To their astonishment, it was gone. So they went down lower, and they drilled in there and put a camera in. There was this huge piece of uranium, etc. And it was still hot, resting on this thin piece of concrete. And as someone said, they couldn't understand why it hadn't gone down lower. So God said to me, Craig, it will not go into the water. 50 tons of uranium. Can you imagine what that would have done to the water supply? It's bad enough as it was. You say, why didn't God tell you to pray it wouldn't happen? Well, I think the whole world needed a lesson about atomic energy and atomic warfare, something to frighten all these people whose fingers are on the atomic button. You know. And I think it was to stop an even greater evil. But it's wonderful, isn't it? And Elijah told me to pray about it. He did. It's wonderful how you can touch things like that, isn't it, at distance. Amen? I was with a young lady today in the car. It was rather nice, almost everything she thought. God let me hear it. You know, it's rather, it becomes quite interesting after a while. Remember when I took this little brother here, up to Larne one day? And it was 40 or 50, I don't know what the mileage is, but all the way up the Lord was telling me about his work situation, things that happened down the years. It was wonderful, wasn't it, brother? You know, God knows all about you. And it's up to you. If you want to be a friend of God and come onto God's side and know Jesus in a living way, amen? And God loves people. He does love people. He loves people who've got bad morals. I remember going into a church and a girl stood in the corner with some old young people. The Lord said to me, she's a lesbian and she's prayed to me for help. So I took her on one side and says, I told her, I said, in your room at home you've said, oh God, this sin is ruining my life, please help me. Should I pray that? That's word for word. I says, well, Jesus is the Savior. When you can't save yourself, he can save you. He can set you free. That's why he's the Savior. I says, would you like to let Jesus to be your Savior? Come into your life. And the wonderful thing is that one of the girls took her on one side and led her to Jesus. On another occasion, I was doing some concrete in the house and Ken Rag's sister came up. And there I was in all my scruff and all concrete dust all over me and so on. And the Lord started to tell me things about her life. She said to me, how do you know these things? My husband doesn't know them. My children don't know them. How do you know them? I said something like, well, Jesus knows about them and he's letting me know to show that he loves you. Ken Rag, who was a member of the Pentecostal church, came up to me and said, what are you doing to me, sister? God knows about you. You see, you may not be a lesbian, but you need forgiveness. You need to have your sins forgiven in the name of Jesus. You maybe feel quite respectable, but you need Christ to forgive your sins. This thing in the Catholic Mass, which I know most people have problems over the Mass in Northern Ireland, Protestants, but there's something in the Mass which is a central truth of Christianity. O Lamb of God, that take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. O Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. O Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world, grant us your peace. That's the heart of Christianity, whether you're a Protestant or a Catholic, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and you have got to say, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world, take away my sins. Amen? I rejoice that you've taken away my sins. I want you to grant me the peace that comes through knowing you're the Lamb of God who has taken away my sins. Amen? And it's there. John Baptist said it in John 1 verse 29-35, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Would you like to do that tonight?
Oh, I could go on for another 2 hours quite easily. But I think I've gone on quite long enough.
Yes. Jesus wants to take away your sins. He wants to give you his friendship. Amen. I have had the privilege of seeing Jesus on several occasions. And there's one thing that is so striking about him. The way that he looks at you in love. And I didn't understand what that scripture meant properly till that happened. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. When I saw him looking at me with his arms out like that, I realized that the Father looked at him. Jesus was looking at me with the same affection the Father looked at him. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye my love. Do you want to experience the greatest thing in the world is the love of Christ? Amen? To know that God loves you. And Jesus said that the world might know that you, Father, have loved them as you love me. Do you want God the Father to look at you with the same love that he looks at Jesus? If you take Jesus to be your Lamb, you can experience that tonight. Would you like to do that? Would you like to let Jesus be your Savior? You can stay inside now as you sit there. Jesus. Well, we'll just say a prayer, shall we? Just bow our heads. Those of you who would like to take Jesus into your lives, you just say this prayer. You don't have to say it out aloud. You can say it inside quietly. We don't embarrass you. O Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, take away my sin. I come to you. Be my Savior. Be my friend. Take away my sin. I repent of my sin. I come to you. Be my friend, my Savior. Amen. Any of you said that prayer inside? Some of you have been feeling very lonely, sad. You can have a friendship with Jesus that fills your life with joy. Amen? One thing about my mum, when I saw her, when she was so badly treated by Dad, it hit her as well, was the peace that she had, communion with God. You can have that tonight.
Maybe here's what we're doing. There's some kind of different time when you can pray something, and if anybody wishes for prayer, come up. It's quite interesting. Some people have that word of knowledge, you know, that just call people out with their problems as they're sitting around meeting. That doesn't seem to operate that way too often. But when people come for prayer, God will then reveal things almost. I remember one man who had a physical run right over his body, and he said there's still a very different ailments and things that were on, and just let him know that God was interested in him.
Yes. See, it's one thing for me to say, somebody here got this. You can guarantee somebody's got bad pain in the back. You follow. But if people come out, like Dr. Sue Miller brought one of her patients to me, and it was after a meeting, would you pray for him? And the Lord told me about 20 to 30 things about this woman, about her sicknesses and so on. Not nothing to embarrass her at all. And her own doctor said, you know, Bill, I didn't know a lot of those things. Isn't that wonderful? You see. And so when people come out, don't think that because God tells me things about life, he's going to embarrass you. That has never happened. Amen. If you have that, if you embarrass people, with things about the life, you won't have the kind of ministry God gives me, you know? The Holy Ghost is the comforter, the encourager. And God is your friend and wants to become your friend and savior, so he's not going to make you feel bad. Amen? Like the lady outside tonight when I heard her praying, so God doesn't go into all the details, you see. The sister, in her prayers this morning at home, there's nothing embarrassing there, so a whole list of prayers which I was able to tell her at the start of the meeting that she prayed before breakfast in her home. You see, now that's, God won't embarrass you, he won't upset you, he won't make you feel bad. Jesus wants to meet with you tonight. Amen. He wants to heal you of your sicknesses. He wants to lift your burdens. Okay? Right, sorry, brother.
No, no problem. Yes, so be free, and remember this, that we're all brothers in the Lord, those that have accepted Jesus as their Savior, and we're all sisters, alright, so there's nobody who wants to be pointing fingers or saying things about the same family, the same father.
That's right, yeah.
So don't be embarrassed about having to come out to, it's just, we want to help you. And if anybody's prayed that prayer line for the first time, surely we want to help you.
That's right.
Speak to somebody, anybody around, you can come up or whatever. But speak to somebody, tell somebody. And do encourage you to love the prayer. So we'll just want to let the family in here, so let me pray a few verses. And maybe you can come forward and be released to do that. Yes, guys.
And if you've said that prayer, please come and tell us, okay?
Yeah.
Please come and tell us, or tell me, or one of the others.
Yes.
While we're singing now.